We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 tonight, Acts chapter 2. It's been very heartwarming to be back and to see familiar faces, to hear Brother Camp sing again, and to enjoy his terrible sense of humor, and to hear Mrs. Camp play piano again. Taught all of our kids piano, and it was a great blessing. Never charged us for it. And thankful for that. Brother Camp had to listen to it. Thankful for that as well. And just enjoyed, well, everything. It's been encouragement. I appreciate Brother Combs building on what was already built and not tearing it all apart. That happens sometimes when new pastors come in. And because I feel like the church didn't need to be torn apart. I feel like God had really done something here. And I can just see that God continued doing things here, right? Amen? On the same foundation and doing the same things, better in some ways, no doubt. But I'm just thankful that, you know, to continue to see God at work. And it is such an encouragement. Sorry we have to leave, as Brother Combs said. But we have about a four-hour drive back, depending how fast Mrs. Raspberry drives. And to get back to Oklahoma City tonight. And we do have 7:30 Monday class. We have a lot of classes. We have 450 students. And it's a full schedule Monday through Friday. And so Mrs. Raspberry's friend Sarah sets the schedule, and she gave me 7:30 Monday morning. And I told her, I thought we were friends. So I give perfect attendance bonuses in all of my classes to be a little encouragement for them. And depending on how many hours, so if it's a two-hour class and you have perfect attendance, you get 2 bonus points to your grade. But the Monday morning 7:30 class is a two-hour class, but you get 3 bonus points for it. We call it the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And, you know, especially in the wintertime when it is dark when you start class. But anyway, I'm excited. And we have Old Testament survey tomorrow, and that's about 140 students, all first-year students and those who failed last time. And we really enjoy that. And I'm thankful. I'm so thankful for the 20 years we spent here. Had a lot of good times, a lot of good memories. And, you know, but we're thankful for what we're doing now. It's obvious to see God has put the right pastor here and the right family. And we're excited by that. We rejoice that he had 120 this morning. I'm glad we found 3 more in the bathrooms. Amen. And I think I saw 1 or 2 smoking behind the gym, too. I think maybe I had 122. But we also enjoy what we're doing now. I feel like God's called us to this and very thankful for it. And so anyway, I don't want to get all sentimental because I'm really ugly when I cry. I'm ugly when I don't cry. But we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 tonight. Let's stand together. And I just want to be a blessing and an encouragement. I hope to be. Verse number 40, very familiar passage at the end of Pentecost. Acts 2 and verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And they that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The title of my message tonight is A Church Heading in the Right Directions. Directions, plural. Our text tonight records the final results of the day of Pentecost, one of the most important days in world history, and in particular concerning the New Testament church. Jesus had ascended back to heaven, having completed the work that the Father had sent him to do. Now, during Jesus' earthly ministry, he did many things that we ought to observe and be thankful for. For example, he lived a perfect, sinless life. Aren't you thankful for that? And set for us a perfect example. And gave to us, spoke to us, the words of God. He revealed God to us in His own person and did messianic miracles such as healing the blind, the deaf, the mute, and the crippled, and feeding the hungry, as we discussed this morning. He gave liberty to those bound by Satan. He even raised the dead. And then He went to the cross and died for our sins and was buried and rose again as our eternally victorious Savior. And then He spent more time with His disciples and He ascended back to the throne of God and sat down at the right hand of the Father, showing us that it is finished, the work is completed, and now anyone can be saved if they simply believe in Jesus as their personal Savior. Well, there's something else that Jesus did during His ministry that would be easy to overlook. And that is, He started His church. The first mention of the church is made in Matthew 16:18, when Jesus said to Peter, He said, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, not Peter, Peter's a Petros, a little stone like you might put around your flower bed, but He's saying upon this rock Himself, the Petra, the immovable foundation stone Himself, He said, I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So He claimed that He would build His church. And I'm glad for that, because if the church was another human institution like the Lions Club or the Boy Scouts or Awanas or Amway or something like that, then I'd be very concerned about it. If it was a human institution started by frail, sinful human beings, I would be concerned about the nature of the church. But the church is started by Jesus upon Himself, and He promised that He would build His church. Now, the words are important. He did not say, I will build My synagogue. This institution was not going to be something that was purely Jewish. He also didn't say, I will build My temple. The fact is that every one of us, if we're saved, every one of you is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He did not say, I will build My kingdom. And that's important because a lot of new evangelicals and a lot of non-denominational churches, they don't talk about the church anymore. They just talk about the kingdom. Well, I'm interested in Christ's kingdom, but He's given us a church, an institution through which we are to serve God and give our offerings and be involved, be part of a body, and if the kingdom's going to expand, it's going to be because the church has taken the gospel out into the world. And so the word church is ecclesia. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, know this. It's just the translation of ecclesia. Ecclesia means a called out assembly that has a specific purpose and a specific way things are to be done, and it has a business that it's supposed to do, and it has an identifiable membership, and it has ordinances. The New Testament church is Christ's called out assembly. I like what Brother Sam Davison said. He said the first business of any church is to assemble. That's the first thing we're supposed to do as a church, is assemble. And I'm glad we have live stream for when we're sick and cannot attend church. But sitting home watching TV is no replacement for assembling with the saints in the New Testament church. His church means He is its origin. It is His and His alone. Some of you remember 5 years ago, I stood here and I said, this is not my pulpit. This was never my pulpit. This is not my church. This was never my church. This has always been His church, and it'll always be His church. And guess what? It still is His church. And that's not your pew. This is not your pulpit. That's not your class. That's not your parking spot. Everything here belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head. God can move one pastor out and put another pastor in. Guess what? It's the same church. It's His church. God can move members out and put new members in. Guess what? It's still His church. So it's His. It's His design. It's under His authority. And it is distinct from anything else in this earth. So by the end of Jesus' ministry, we find a church already in existence. Now I realize this is contrary to what you're going to read in most books by Protestants and people who've denied their biblical heritage as Baptists. But I'm telling you that before Jesus ascended up to the right hand of the Father, there was already a church on the earth that He started, He instituted, and was His organization, and it continues to this day. For one thing, He already had a called out assembly. He was their shepherd. They had apostles, and the Bible says first He set in the body the apostles. He first set in that the apostles. They had two ordinances already instituted. Jesus was already the chief cornerstone. They already had the bishopric, or the office of a bishop. They had clear rules for church discipline within the body. They had the Great Commission. They were called a flock. They had a treasurer. They'd already been purchased on Calvary with His own blood. They had an official church business meeting. In Acts 2, they were assembled together. At the end of Acts 2, those that got saved and baptized were added to something already there. They were added to the local church, the New Testament church. And so we find the church mentioned in verse 47, not as something brand new, but something that has just seen a big increase in attendance as 3,000 were saved, baptized, and now you see them fellowshipping together and learning together. Hey, aren't you thankful you're part of something that was started by the Lord Jesus Christ and has a heritage that goes back all the way to Jesus Himself, and your church, this church, is the house of God and the body of Jesus Christ. And the church that I attend is the house of God, and it's His church, and He's the head. And each of us, each of our churches, has the same mission or objectives as we're trying to take the gospel into all the world, winning souls, baptizing believers, and teaching them to do the same. Amen? Thank God for that. Love the church. Got saved at church. Now, you don't have to get saved at church to get saved, but I'm just thankful for the church. Amen? Southside Baptist Church in Weatherford, Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington, Lighthouse Baptist Church in Wiley, Southwest Baptist Church, Oklahoma City, the four churches that I and my family have been part of over the years. And I thank God for what each of them has meant to me and to my family and to my walk with Christ and my life for God. Thank God for that. So Acts 2 is not the birth of the church, but its empowerment. In Luke 24:49, Jesus said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." So they were told, all right, they were given the commission, but they were told, all right, but wait. You're to wait. Don't try to do this on your own, church. You're to wait until you are endued with power from on high. And so what do we find them do? Praying for 10 days. And on Pentecost, guess what? They were endued with power from on high. Now here's the thing. You and I as a church, or you as a church, we don't have to wait. The Holy Spirit is here. Our orders are clear. We don't have to tarry. We can be going out. You don't have to worry about taking the gospel out down the streets of Wiley, Texas. We have our marching orders. And so we're not waiting for anything, but they had to wait. Now, the church is a controversial subject today only because so many people want to fashion it after their own ideas. It's not that the Bible is not clear on these things. It's not like we can't tell what the Bible says about baptism or the Lord's Supper or membership or how to be saved or who the Holy Spirit is or any of these things. These are not difficult topics to understand unless you're trying to twist the Scriptures to fit your version of the church rather than just taking the Scriptures and making sure that we're matching the Scriptures rather than making the Scriptures fit into our ideas. So tonight, I would like to discuss the objectives of the church. Why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing? What we find here in Acts chapter 2 at the end, I believe, can be a pattern for us. And I just want to try to show these four objectives in four directions. Okay, four directions. And as we go through these four points, I want you to consider how out of balance a church can become if they focus on wants and the neglect of others. So keep that in the back of your mind as we're working through this. We want to have all four objectives, not just one or the other or half, but all four objectives. Well, the first objective is outward. We have an outward objective. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. We call that the Great Commission, right? We are to go and teach all nations. Well, what do we teach all nations? How to do plumbing? How to plant their fields? I mean, that may have its places, but the reason we're going into all the world is to get the gospel into the hands of people, to witness to people, to win them to Jesus Christ. We want to teach them how to get saved. Amen? Now, if we can use these other avenues to get the gospel to them, fine. But so often, we think that missions is going and doing some manual labor or doing... Missions is gospel preaching. Missions is soul winning. Missions is taking the gospel through gospel tracts and personal witness. We're to be going and teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So what was Brother Smith's outline? I know some of you heard it from me, and probably maybe you heard it from Brother Combs too. You win them, wed them, wean them, work them. Y'all heard that before? No? And sometimes you would say, the Holy Spirit has to warm them too. We're to try to go out and win people to Christ, and then we lead them to get baptized, and we wean them on the Word of God. We begin discipling them and teaching them. People say, oh, we got to start with discipleship. No, you start with soul winning. You start with witnessing. You can't even... Discipleship comes after baptism, and baptism comes after salvation. And so, winning them, wedding them, weaning them, putting them to work, and because none of us are going to really grow in the Christian life until we put the yoke on and get busy serving Jesus Christ in some capacity. So in verse 41, it says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. That's 3,000 in one day. That means that each apostle had to baptize 250 converts. I have a feeling that they were getting the lidocaine out the next day. What do you think? They were about, had to baptize a bunch of people, and it's like, can we take a break? No. Hundreds and hundreds of baptisms and 3,000 the same day. They didn't make them wait 12 weeks. The same day they were baptized. We must not forget that our first objective is to go to where people are with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to try our best to win them to saving faith in Jesus. In other words, to win them to Christ. We can't baptize if we don't have converts. We can't disciple if we don't have converts. Amen. I challenge church planners. You think you're going to go out and start a church and you're going to sit there and you're going to study for 12 hours for your sermon, and then you're just going to give it on the pulpit. You know who you're going to be preaching to if you even have a pulpit? Your wife. Because if you don't get out there and go after people, there's not going to be anyone there to listen to your awesome sermon. We've got to go out. We've got to try to win people to Christ. And the great danger of any church is to develop a complacent attitude toward the lost. It wasn't hard to stay motivated to go soul winning when we had 10 people here. Right? We got to put people in these pews. And I would preach, God doesn't get glory from an empty pew. There's an empty pew. What's its purpose? There's nobody in it. And so we got to go find people and try to win them to Christ. And it's very motivating when you're running 10, 15, 20. Once you get up to 120, it can be very easy to get complacent. So, well, we're happy with where things are right now. We don't need to go out soul winning and win anybody to Christ, because new converts are difficult and they bring problems and they may not fit in. And if we get new people in, they might take our position or take our ministry or take our pew or to whatever. And we lose that outward look, that outward objective of going out and trying our best to win people to Christ. If we expect our missionaries to do it, then we should be doing it here in our own hometown. Oh, I thank God. I look back and no one can say we didn't try. We knocked doors. Every place my wife and I have driven, we say, yeah, we knocked that neighborhood. Yeah, that one. How many times? 20? In 2019, Emily and I went soul winning. And we pulled up on the street. And I said, we've been here before. And Emily said, we've been everywhere before. Yeah. Our church knocked, 15,000 doors one year. We've always been trying. We get out there and go. And we try to win souls. And we leave tracks. And we ran buses. And we did everything we could to try to win people to Christ. And we have a lot of wonderful memories from that, don't we? We had a lot of people saved. Not only out on the streets, but here at the church. One of my favorite memories is giving the invitation one morning. And a junior age girl over here raised her hand that she wanted to get saved. And I said, all right, I'm going to pray in just a minute. You come down here and meet me at the front. And I bowed my head and prayed. And when I opened my eyes, she was standing right here next to me in the pulpit. She wanted to get saved. And so, and then we want to baptize them. We had a lot of wonderful baptism experiences. Brother Tim got baptized in a freezing cold water. The heater actually worked. I just wanted to put them in freezing water. But people all over this room have reached through soul winning. Maybe not our church, but some church. Yeah. And now look at you. Look at your family now. Somebody reached you, so we got to go out and find somebody else. Well, these rich folks in this neighborhood, don't say that. Don't do the devil's job. Don't let the circumstances discourage you. There's folks out there everywhere that need Christ. I remember we had off our bus route, they had this one family. They're always moving all over the place, and they seem to have 1,000 cousins. We always end up picking a bunch of them up. And one week, two of the kids got saved, and the next Sunday they're going to get baptized. And I mean, their family filled like 3 rows of pews. I mean, it was pretty impressive. When I baptized them, all the kids went, yeah! I don't know if you all remember these things, but I remember them. Fun times. Hey, listen, a church can start out so well, and a church can even be doing great after 25 years, and then start to get complacent about our objective of going out. Going out. Going out. And to think that all that matters is, hey, I'm happy here. This is comfortable for me. But that's not why the church is here. And then discipling people and training them. And then God's going to call some of you into the ministry. And parents sometimes get upset. Well, why are you always emphasizing call to the ministry? Because not everybody's called to the ministry. Well, I know, but what do you expect us to do? Go open a recruiting station down at the mall next to the Army-Navy recruiting station? All right, anyone want to be a missionary? Where's God going to get His servants except out of churches like this one? And obviously, everyone's not called to the ministry, but good night, nobody's called to the ministry. I challenge our students at Heartland. I said, is God only calling youth pastors anymore? So many guys surrender to be youth ministers. Is God not calling pastors and missionaries anymore? Why in every Bible college in America is the missions department one of the smallest parts of the college? Where are the young people that are saying, I'll go to the mission field. I feel called. I'm not looking for the comfort zone of some fun ministry that I think will be cool and not be require too much. Where are the young people? Well, I tell you where they are. They're sitting right here. Not all of them, but some of them. God's going to call them. And you and I ought to be thankful when God does. And I realize kids sometimes, they make a decision. And then maybe later on they realize that maybe that wasn't really God's. Well, I understand that too. But I'm saying, if God's going to call someone, He's not going to call them from next door. He's going to call them from places like this. And we need that because we need more missionaries out there, not less. So, I'm glad somebody cared about me, and they didn't knock on my door, but they invited me from high school. And I'm glad someone drove an old bus and picked up my wife when she was a kid, and their family picked them up Sunday night and Wednesday night, brought her to church. And I'm thankful that for churches that have not forgotten the outward objective, not just what's in here, but what's out there. Secondly, we have a downward objective, and that's the foundation of doctrine. So we see in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So the third part of the commission is teaching them. Well, teaching them what? What Jesus taught. And what did Jesus teach? This. This is all His Word. You know that, right? And so we're to teach them the Word of God. Can you imagine sitting there and listening to the apostles teach? What are they teaching? They're teaching what Jesus taught them. What they experience is they're walking with Him for 3.5 years. What we have now is the New Testament. It's what God has inspired and left for us. And so we need to have that downward objective of being firmly established on the foundation of Bible doctrine. See, what is doctrine? What's the Bible? What the Bible teaches on any subject? But we realize there's some really big topics in the Bible, like the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the church. These things are not unclear, wishy-washy topics. These things are solid, black and white, on the page, doctrinal issues that churches need to take stands on and need to understand, and church members need to understand. Hey, I don't need to tell you that we live in a time in which doctrine is out the window. No one cares about doctrine anymore. It's whatever, we just go along with the flow, be ecumenical. Why take a strong stand on anything? You can have a bigger church. I mean, there's a church on the other side of town that started the same time we did, and it's huge, and we're not huge. And you say, well, see, if you just change this, that, or the other, you'd be huge too. Well, where should I start? What should I start ripping out of my Bible? Should I rip Acts 2 out? Should I rip Romans 5 out? Should I rip John 3:16 out? Should I rip Genesis 1 out? Should I rip out 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus? What would I have left? No, I'm not going to do that. We need to stand on the firm foundation of Bible doctrine. Baptist doctrine is Bible doctrine. And we need to stand strong on that. And so the name of our church, Lighthouse, was chosen because of that. For one thing, I like lighthouses. But in my mind, and by the way, that's one of the blessings of being a parent or a church planner, is you get to pick names. Amen. So you get to pick the first name, Lighthouse, the middle name, Baptist, the last name, Church. And so a lighthouse, in my mind, is something that stands tall so it can shine far. But if it's not standing on something solid, it's not going to stand tall for long. So it's got to be on something solid, and it's got to stand tall so it can shine the light. And I'm afraid a lot of churches, they're built on shifting sand, or they're not taking the tall stand on things. They're not standing for the Word of God. And certainly their light is, they're throwing out a very inconsistent light. And so we need to have that outward objective, but also that downward objective. Then there's an inward objective. And that's the fellowship of the saints in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Here's the church spending time together. Right? Spending time together. They're learning. They're fellowshipping. They're breaking bread, which I believe is the Lord's Supper, but even if it's not the Lord's Supper, it just indicates a meal. They're eating. They're spending time together. They're praying together. In verse 44, they're taking care of each other because of the persecution that was arising because of their sudden conversion. Now they're dealing with adversity, and so people that have more are helping out those who have less, not communism, is all voluntary. And it was for a short amount of time, for a particular need. And verse 46 says, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They didn't have a church house, so they'd go out to the courtyards of the temple. It was big enough to hold everybody, and they'd gather there. And how often were they gathering? Every day. So what do we see in our day and time? Cutting services. Because we love God so much, we only want to have one service a week. We love our church so much, we only want to get together one time a week. Well, that's not the right direction. Amen? It bugs me, and has bugged me for, well, my whole ministry. Church is cutting out Sunday night service. Moving into Sunday afternoon so it's more convenient, because serving God ought always be based on convenience. Sunday afternoon nap time. That's my least favorite time to preach anywhere, Brother Combs, is a Sunday afternoon service. Your whole body's wired to not be paying attention at 1 o'clock in the afternoon for a service time. Anyway, that's a pet peeve of mine, and I'm leaving tonight, so whatever. I'm teasing. This is not a new thing I'm saying. I've said this for 20-something years. Why are we taking away Sunday night service? Why are we taking out Wednesday night service? Why are we cutting out Sunday school? We love God so much, we love each other so much, we can't stand each other but 1 hour a week. When they were together every day of the week. And you know, if you're really active in a church, you're going to be here Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, visitation time, extra meetings. You're going to show up to help out with work projects. I mean, we spend a lot of time at church when we really love God and love the church. Well, the fellowship of the saints is important. We can't take for granted the truth that the church is a very important and essential part of our lives. The Bible compares us to sheep and a flock and stones that make up a spiritual temple. You're to be a member of a local church. There's no point in having your membership in some other place you're not attending. You're to be in a body that you're part of. And if you're not a member of Lighthouse Baptist Church, is there a Bible reason not to be? Because if you're going to be attending here, you ought to become a member. And you ought to tithe here. And get involved and love your pastor and support what's going on. That's free. But it's also true. The Bible never entertains the idea of a lone sheep or a Christian without a church home. We find commandments like you ought to wash one another's feet, and that you love one another, and be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and preferring one another, and receiving one another and greeting one another with a holy kiss, which nobody did today, and I'm deeply offended by that. Brother Camp, I want a holy kiss before I leave. I hear. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to, by love, serve one another. We're to forbear one another, forgive one another. See, all these things are impossible unless you're part of a body of believers where you practice these things on a consistent basis. And a lot of people don't want to do those things, so they stay out of church. But we need each other. Now, for me, it was easier for me to be always outward, outward, outward. Let's go, 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 go. But you know what I learned is these fellowship times and activities like snack night are just as important a part of the church life as getting out there and going after people, because, hey, we who are in the church need fellowship with each other. We need that. And we need the Sunday school fellowship. We need the church fellowship. We're going into the world tomorrow. We need time with each other tonight. And so, don't think, well, it doesn't matter if I go to church or not. Yeah, it does. It matters to somebody. Somebody's looking for you. Somebody be saying, why is it so-and-so here? And, just show up for church time. It's not that hard. Well, I just don't want to go because I don't like who's preaching on this night or Wednesday night or whatever. Ah, fooey on that. I thought it was the Lord's church. We showed up to worship Him. Finally, there's an upward objective, and you can guess this, and I'm not putting this in last place because it's least important, but only because this is where it's in the text. There's the upward objective, and that's the praise and glory of God. The praise and glory of God. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was happy with that. You say, how do you know? The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This church was suffering hardship, but they didn't forget their upward objective. They praise God. God is to be glorified within the church and through the church. No matter what is going on in our lives, it's church time. And He deserves to be praised by His people. Well, I just don't feel like going to church sometimes. My wife didn't feel like going to church either when she was going through chemo and had to wear a wig. And frankly, I didn't feel like it sometimes either, because we're in a large church, and every time you go in, you would have 20, 30 people asking you, how's it going? And asking for medical information. And, you know, so sometimes we would wait until right before church started, to be honest. We'd come in, and because then we could avoid a lot of that. Not that people were wrong, they just cared, but you can only talk about it so much. You know, we don't, you know, we're not that way. We don't want to talk about our health problems constantly. And so we come in because we weren't there for them, we were there for Him. And it's sad when Christians will take any excuse to miss church. Or even sometimes good reasons, like it's hard. But if it's not impossible, I'm going to be there. Amen. Now, these are things I've preached all the 20 years I was here. It's nothing new. You've all heard it before, those who are here. Show up. Just show up. When the rapture happens, I want to go from a pulpit or a pew if it's during service time. I don't want to go from my Lazy Boy recliner because I'm sitting home watching TV. He should be worshipped in the beauty of holiness. I'm so thankful to see the young adults dressed up for church tonight. I can't tell you how much that encourages me. And because so often in churches you have a disconnect between the older people and the younger people. Where the older people, a lot of times conservative, and dress to show God respect in His house. And it's church time, so you dress up to show respect for where you are. You know, it's an old common, old-fashioned idea. And then the young people are very sloppy. So I'm thankful. I appreciate you putting your ties on, dresses. I know you're going to change right into your play clothes, but I appreciate during church that you put on your church clothes. I think it's important, don't you? I think it's important to show that, hey, where we're at is important. We often forget why we're here. It's so we can worship God. And God deserves to be worshipped with reverence and respect and holiness. Clean hands and clean hearts and clean minds. Let me start to wind this down. As I was getting ready for today, I pulled out my old Bible from 1999. And it was the Bible I used the last few years of Bible college and then before we came to Lighthouse to start the church. And so it's a Cambridge Bible. It's got a red cover. It's very worn. And all the gold is gone from the side. And in the back, I'd written down a bunch of notes and stuff and a lot of Brother Smith's sermons and things. And I found where I had written down, what kind of church will Lighthouse Baptist Church be? As God was developing the vision in my mind, what kind of church will Lighthouse Baptist Church be? And I wrote down seven things. A Christ-centered church. A Bible-based church. A soul-winning church. A separated church. A Baptist church, capital B, Baptist church. A sin-fighting church. And a prayer-empowered church. And I wrote under that, focused on soul winning, the Sunday school, and world missions. And then I wrote under that, a lighthouse is built for storms, to save, to stand, to shine, secure on the rock. Nice little alliterated outline. So 25 years later, I wrote this down. 25 things that have been the marks of Lighthouse Baptist Church over the last 25 years. Number one, the Bible. This is a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church, and we're not confused about which Bible. Authorized version, King James Bible. You can read it. You can understand it. It's got everything in it. Quit messing with it. Amen. All right. The gospel. Doctrine. Number three, doctrine. The church has always stood for Baptist doctrine, which we believe is Bible doctrine. Number four, being Baptist. We're Baptist without apology. We're independent, fundamental. We put the mental in fundamental Baptist. I put the mental, Brother Combs put the fun. Fund, and I started to pick on Brother Camp, but I've already done it twice. I was going to say Brother Camp put the duh in there, but I don't want to say I was going to pick on Brother Ron, but I like Brother Ron. I'm kidding, Brother Camp. I love you. Oh, I love the camps. They've been such a blessing. And we dish and take. You know, we get. And so don't feel like he has never gotten me, all right? But being Baptist. And so number one, the Bible. Number two, the gospel. Number three, doctrine. Number four, being Baptist. Number five, being independent fundamental Baptist. We are not your run-of-the-mill, mainstream, liberal, compromising Baptist church of today. We're the kind of Baptist church that once stood on the Word of God, that once was separated from the world, that once took the Great Commission seriously, all the things that being an independent fundamental Baptist means. Number six, faith. Faith has always been faith. Some of you remember the struggles, the difficult years when we didn't add anything to our savings account. There were struggles. When I worked part-time jobs, when my wife worked part-time jobs, when none of our missionaries missed a month's support, but we sometimes didn't get our pay. No health insurance, all of those things, and struggling, and trying, and not just us, but the church, and just not having the money to do stuff we wanted to do. And all that was faith, living by faith, and look what God's done now. Soul winning, number seven. Number eight, missions. So thankful to see 71, is that missionaries? 70 missionaries. Remember our goal was 50 a few years ago, now 70. And you gave them a raise. That's awesome. Our first Sunday, we took on 6 missionaries. It was just my wife and I, but I proposed that she second it. We voted on it, too. And we took on 6 missionaries, some of which you still support, like the Leslies, the Atheys. I think those are the only two left after all these years. But from the very first Sunday, this missions has been part of what this church is about. Number nine, preaching. Never had a service without preaching. It might have been a short sermon. It might have been a bad sermon. But it was a sermon. Number 10, Sunday school. There was a time when the Sunday school was the big locomotive pulling the churches along. Now it's kind of the caboose on the tail end. But you know, a well-organized Sunday school helps the church carry out its objectives. Number 11, the bus ministry was a big part of our ministry for a long time. And COVID, of course, shut it down. But we ran buses for what, 19 years. And I hope that one day you'll be able to do that again. Church planning. We, of course, tried to start a church. That didn't work, but we also have supported many church planners and tried to help others in the area to try to start churches. Number 13, separation from the world. 14, the family. 15, youth camps. 16, junior camps. So much fun at junior camp. 17, we've emphasized surrender to God's will, no matter what it is. 18, conservative traditional services. So thankful you just have conservative traditional. And by conservative traditional, I mean biblical. Piano, organ. By the way, I like the organ. Better than the keyboard we still use. So, conservative traditional services. 19, godly music. Godly music. When churches let their music slide, everything slides. Number 20, active teenagers. Always have had active teenagers. 21, music training for young people. Mrs. Camp in particular taught so many kids. When we went the first year and a half without a piano, the first year without a piano player, and then my wife learned how to play chords, and she was playing, and then Mrs. Camp joined, and we finally had a trained piano player, and I said, I'll never take one for granted again. Amen. And what a blessing. We need to have young people that take music training, because how are we going to have traditional musical services in the future if young people in our churches today are not taking piano lessons? Where are we going to get people to play those things? 22, service in a servant's heart. 23, generous giving. We gave away so much money over the years, didn't we? And still do. You still do. I mean, to prison ministry and all sorts of things. Just giving it away, giving it away, giving it away. Could have paid off our mortgage many years earlier, but we're giving it away. Just put it into God's work. 24, modest apparel. We've always stood for dressing modestly, being appropriate. Ladies dressing like ladies, men dressing like men. And by the way, that you think that's old-fashioned? I don't care if it's old-fashioned. I think it's biblical. It's right in the book. And it saddens me that churches are getting away from that. It saddens me when kids can grow up and now they're dressing like their parents did before they got saved. Number 25, a willingness to take risks, to try, to fail, and try again. I'd like to say that everything I ever tried to do worked out. It certainly did not. Many things failed. Many ministries we started that didn't last. But we tried. And we failed. And you get back up and you try again. These are things that I just think, 25 things from my own unique, maybe unique perspective. And I'm thankful as I look around the church today that I still see these things. And I expect we'll see them going in the future. I'm thankful for that. I really am. I really, really am.